Good morning, good morning. Going to be in Luke chapter 5 this morning. You need to find a Bible, electronic, paper, unroll a big scroll, something, find a Bible. It's Luke chapter 5 that I'm preaching from, beginning in verse number 1. Need you to look at Luke chapter 5 as we think about the call of Jesus. And we think about what Jesus want you. What a challenging idea. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're really glad that you're here. And I hope that as soon as services are over, you'll come to the back. I'll be standing back there. Come back there and shake my hand, say hi, introduce yourself. There'll be people around me. You just push to the front. You say, hey, I'm a visitor. You get first class. Come right through. I want to meet you this morning. But right now, I want all of us to read in the Word of God. Every fisherman has a story about the one that got away, or maybe the big five-hour fight to reel in one that got away so he wouldn't get away. Nobody's got a fishing story like this. This is Luke 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had got out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon, he asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Now that is more than a fish story, isn't it? In fact, it forms an important part of the New Testament story, because what Jesus catches here are three of the most important men in all of the New Testament. They are titans of the faith who go on to carry the gospel to every corner of the world. They become apostles. They are known. They are household names. What happened here is an amazing story beyond any fish story. It really is a miracle. But it's told in that wonderful Luke understated way, where he reports on what is absolutely not common, as if it is just an ordinary run-of-the-mill day. Whole bunches of fish being caught. But what he really is pushing for is the call of Peter and James and John. These important men who become almost the inner circle for Jesus, form the cornerstone, if you will, of the apostles who support Jesus in so many ways. And as I said, preach the gospel everywhere. But this morning, as I'm reading Luke 5, what I really want to know is why. Why did Jesus call those three guys? What's happening here that caused Jesus to say, "I want you, 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 and you, come with me"? Actually, Luke tells us that there were other people who came up to Jesus and said, "I want in, I want to follow." And it didn't end well. Jesus did not write apostle on their name tag and accept them as part of that. So what's happening here in Luke chapter 5? What did Jesus see in these three guys that caused him to say, "I want you"? Which brings us to the question you see right there. Would Jesus call you? Would Jesus call me? Now, listen carefully. Jesus wants everyone. When it comes to the matter of salvation, God wants all men to be saved. God has sent His Son that you can be saved. There's nobody on the outside looking in on that deal. Jesus wants everyone to be saved. As our brother spoke this morning at the table, we are on that journey, and the Lord has died that all of us can go to heaven. God wants you to be saved. But we're not talking about being saved right here. What we're talking about now is being effective in the kingdom. That's what we're talking about. being used by the Lord in His work. Jesus died for us so that we could be saved. And as a result of that, we want to live in a way that honors and glorifies and serves Him. Isn't that what we're about? So if Jesus is about to pick up the 12 apostles and we're standing there, all of us would be jumping up and down saying, me, pick me. I want to do that, don't we? Of course we want to do that. We want to serve effectively. So this morning I want to help you with thinking about how to be effective in the kingdom of God by looking at five characteristics of these men that Jesus called. I want to be timely this morning. I think we're all kind of a little on the fuzzy-headed side. It seems like someone cheated us out of a little bit of our rest last night. I don't suppose anybody would object if we got out a little bit early this morning. I wish he had preached longer. Said no one ever. Let me see if I can be effective with my time this morning as we think about how to be effective in the kingdom of God. I'm going to share with you five characteristics right out of Luke chapter 5 that will assist us in better understanding what Jesus needs if we're going to serve Him in a great way. That begins with some understanding about being willing to work. Grab verse 2 again. Did you see what said there? He saw two boats by the lake, and the fishermen had got out of them, and they were washing their nets. These men are not hobby fishermen. This is not something that they do for fun as a pastime. This is their livelihood. It is the way that they make their living. And commercial fishing like that at the Sea of Galilee was very hard and very difficult work, where you have huge nets. Some of the terminology here indicates the giant nets that would be hauled behind boats, the kind of things that we see today behind huge fishing trawlers and shows like Dangerous Catch, where there's hydraulic hoists and electronic winches. Hey, there's none of that here. This is nothing but manual labor, arms and strength, heavy wet nets, getting them out, encircling the fish, laboring to bring them back in. By the way, sometimes when people see the apostles in their mind's eyes, they see these little wimpy guys. What do you think Peter and James and John look like? They had big arms and those barrel chests, and they were tanned and they were tough because these were hard working men who knew what labor was like. It is not surprising to me that when Jesus went looking for some people to work for Him, He started by looking for some guys who were already at work. A couple of Sundays ago, we talked some about our jobs and work and being thankful for them. And once again, the Bible shows us the value of work. Because when we work and when we work hard, we show the Lord that we know what work is and that we're not afraid to do it, that we don't think that we are above it, and that we know what it is to work, which means we can work for the Lord. In the Bible, there's a lot of people who get called when they're working. Moses, shepherding sheep in Exodus, the third chapter. What about David? David is a shepherd as well. In this very chapter in Luke 5, Matthew gets called while he's at work at the tax office. God made us to work. God blesses work. God honors work. God wants us to work. And Jesus here recognized these guys because they're working. Now, how does that apply to being effective in the kingdom? What are we looking for here? Are we afraid sometimes to tell the truth about the kingdom of God? There is work to do in the kingdom of God, my brother. That's not just something to sing. There is work to do in the kingdom that begins when we work on ourselves, when we come to Jesus Christ and we repent and are baptized and we begin to discipline ourselves, our thinking, our actions, what we do. Changing self inwardly and working on character, that is tough. And there is effort and diligence associated with reading the Word of God and laboring in prayer. These characteristics that develop us as servants of Christ, those things take work. And then, yes, in God's kingdom, there's stuff to do, like teaching a Bible class or waiting on the table or painting a backdrop for vacation Bible school, or waiting after services on a Wednesday night so we can strip bulletin boards down and door decorations and put all of that back up. Or work might mean spending some extra hours at our job so that we can earn some extra money to send to brethren in Africa. There is lots to do in the kingdom. And people who never do anything ever probably aren't ever going to do anything ever in God's kingdom either, are they? If you're afraid to work, if you are lazy, if you want everything handed on a platter to you, then you're probably going to find Jesus looking for someone else to serve in the kingdom, someone who is willing to work. An attitude that says, I'll do it, I'll work at that, is essential to effectiveness in the kingdom. Which brings me to this second characteristic. Let's look further in that text and notice what's said there in verse 3. In verse 3, there Jesus asked Peter for his boat, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon. He asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat and taught the people from the boat. What Jesus needs is one of these. He needs a pulpit. He needs a place where he can teach from. His huge popularity drew incredible crowds, and sometimes there was no place for Jesus to stand. One writer said that Jesus used Peter's boat as a pulpit to throw the net of the gospel over his audience. And I kind of like that. Jesus here is fishing, but he's fishing for men. He needs a boat to do that fishing from. A boat in New Testament times would be, an average fishing boat would be 20 to 30 feet long. And so the boat that Jesus is borrowing from Peter would be, well, it'd be a pretty valuable resource. It's probably the most important possession Peter had, probably the most expensive thing that he had ever bought. He is using that in his business every day. And please notice that not only does Jesus say, I want your boat, he asked Peter to run the boat, to take the boat and put it out a little bit. So now not only is Peter's boat being used, Peter's being used. His time, his resources have been asked by the master. What do you think about that? Because in the Bible, sacrificing is always front and center. A sacrifice is the first recorded act of worship in Genesis, the fourth chapter. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're always sacrificing. Noah made a sacrifice when he got out of the boat. The children of Israel made sacrifices, giving freely to the construction of the tabernacle. David makes a sacrifice to God at the threshing floor of Arona, famously saying, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. I want to sacrifice. In your New Testament, the New Testament church sold lands and properties to support needy brethren among them. That's a sacrifice in Acts 4. The Macedonian brethren sacrificed liberally. They gave of themselves, Paul says, so they could help needy saints in Judea, 2 Corinthians 8. Giving is part of serving God. If we want to be used in the kingdom, we need to get used to that reality right away. Sometimes that whole giving thing gives us the wigglies. And we've seen so much abuse of that. We've seen these telepreachers and others who have lined their own pockets, supposing that godliness is great gain. And all of that, I think, sometimes causes us just to push away from the whole concept of sacrifice and giving and money. And giving is a personal thing. We don't want anybody looking over our shoulder when we're writing that contribution check. But you need to know. I need to know. God sees what we're doing when the contribution plate comes down the aisle. And God knows our income. And God knows what we have purposed in our hearts. And God knows what we are giving back to Him. And whether that represents a real sacrifice. So if we want to be useful in God's work, we're going to need to be ready to put our resources at His disposal. We must be ready to sacrifice. We must be ready to give. Because God doesn't use selfish people. Can I say that again? God doesn't use selfish people. If it's about you, if you are just giving to get, which is nothing but hypocrisy and selfishness cloaked in a religious coat, then you're never going to be effective in God's kingdom. God's work demands that we quit looking at price tags. God's work demands that we don't ask how much. God's work demands sacrifices of our time, of our finances, of our resources, of our energy. If it is something God needs, then it is God's. That's the attitude of people Jesus uses. Peter looks at Jesus, and Jesus says, "I need your boat." And Peter says, "That'll be fine." And then Jesus says, "I need you to steer the boat." And Peter says, "That's good too. What's mine is yours." That's an attitude of giving. But of course, when Jesus gets done preaching, he wants more than just to sit in that boat and teach. Look at Luke 5 again in verse 5. Because thirdly, Jesus uses in the kingdom people who are willing to obey. In verse 5, in verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." Now that's the famous part of the story, but I wonder sometimes if we've ever thought about how tough that was on Peter. Who's the expert here on fishing? Who's the one that knows when to fish, how to fish, where to fish? I think sometimes about maybe if I was to journey around and visit some of you, Brother Paul, Brother Billy have a wonderful cabinet shop. Maybe I'll just stop by one day and just give them some tips on how to put together cabinets and do woodwork and all of that. What would they think of that? Maybe stop by sometime and see Doc. "Doc, you're not really wearing that stethoscope right. Let me tell you how to do that stethoscope thing." Brother Gilbert. Where's Brother Gilbert? Brother Gilbert's a commercial airline pilot. I'll just stop in, sit in the cockpit, tell Gilbert how to fly the plane. In all of those scenarios, pretty quickly somebody's going to say, "Preacher, you don't know what you're talking about." And in Luke chapter 5, I wonder if Peter wasn't thinking, "Rabbi, you don't know what you're talking about. We're the fishermen here. You're the son of a carpenter. We're exhausted. We're tired. We know when to fish. This is not the time to fish." On top of all of that, Peter is the captain of this operation. Nobody tells the captain what to do. Jesus tells him what to do. And Peter does it. Peter does it. Is there anything more important in discipleship than the attitude that says, "At your word, I'll let down the nets"? The ability to say, "I don't understand. I don't even agree. This isn't how I would do it. I don't think this is going to work. But I will do what you say because you are Jesus." The understanding here that he is the master and I am the disciple. He is the teacher. I am the learner. One who is a disciple doesn't instruct the master. He instead obeys. I'll tell you this. There are lots of folks who are never going to be effective in the kingdom of God because they can't do that. They're always arguing with Jesus. Jesus has set for us in the New Testament a pattern for what the work of the church should be, what worship should be like, for example, music, or what the role of women are. These are hot button issues. These things get people agitated, and it doesn't take very long until someone says, "I don't think it's a big deal if we change this. I don't think this addition is such a big thing. I just would rather we do it this way. I'd like this. Why can't we do this? More people would accept it if we had this." The next thing you know, we are tampering with the pattern of Scripture. The will of the Master is there on how to worship, on what it takes to be saved, on what we are to do in the kingdom of God. You know what we need to do about that? We need to do what Jesus says. "At your word, I will let down the nets. If we are going to function as disciples, our role is not to understand and agree, oh, Jesus, check. I think that's a way to do it. Our role as disciples is to do what Jesus tells us to do. If we base our relationship with Jesus on our understanding and agreement, you can count on the devil finding a place where we'll say, oh, don't you know, Jesus, times have changed and we got to change as well. What verse 5 speaks to is the issue of faith. Jesus, you may not be an expert in fishing, but you're Jesus. And you know better than me. So I'm going to do it Jesus' way. A disciple has to say, at your word, I will obey. Which brings us to that fourth essential and important characteristic in verse 8. Look what happens when this giant catch of fish begins to roll in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Have you ever wondered why some people don't come to Jesus? They're never going to be effective in the kingdom because they don't ever get in the kingdom. Because they can't do what verse 8 describes. There is an incredibly honest self-assessment from Peter here. This miracle has the effect that all miracles should have. They drive us to God and to recognize the power and divinity and deity of Jesus the Christ. Peter knows this isn't good luck. This isn't just another day fishing, and Jesus is not just another Jewish teacher. This is something totally different. This is God in the flesh. This is the Messiah, the anointed of God. And Peter realizes that he stands before God, who knows everything about him. One writer said, Peter understands that his sin must produce distance between himself and God. Surely, God wants nothing to do with a simple, sinful fisherman. Jesus, you got to go. Somebody like me can't be around someone like you. What you're looking at in Luke 5 reminds us of lots of places in the Bible. Remember in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah has that vision of the glory of God and falls on his face? I'm a sinful man with unclean lips. When we read in Jeremiah, we'll find the same kind of reaction. I think about John in the book of Revelation falling down before the Son of Man, falling before his glory and might and majesty. Being in God's presence causes us to see ourselves clearly. But as I said, there are those who will never be effective in the kingdom because they can never get in the kingdom by making this kind of a self-assessment. They are full of excuses and reasons why. I had bad parenting. It's what they did. It's their fault. I have a syndrome. I might have made a few mistakes. Sometimes I have bad judgment, but they can never say what Peter says right here. I have done wrong. I'm a sinner. I am responsible for what I have done. No one can take the cure who doesn't believe that they are sick. No one can come to Jesus who does not understand the bankruptcy of their soul. This speaks to the coming to the King, to be healed, to be forgiven, to receive Him so that we can be part of His kingdom. You can't be effective in the kingdom if you continually justify why you're not a sinner and don't have to be in the kingdom. What I'm seeing here in verse 8 helps us understand that being a servant of the King requires us at one and the same time to remember where we have been, what we were, even as we press on to better things for Him. And we remember those things because it motivates us. If we're honest in our self-assessment, we realize what Jesus has done for us, which means what? Verse 11, we are ready to make the sacrifice for Him. Read with me in verse 11. And when they had brought the boat to land, they left everything and followed Him. Jesus says, boys, I want you to come with me. It's the best day they've ever had. Professionally, this is not the time to walk away. This is the time to stay. They are going to sell fish, and they are going to be rich, rich, rich. Jesus says, let's move on to something bigger, something more important. And obediently, they follow Him. Read in the Gospel of Luke. Many times, Jesus calls for us to be ready to leave all. And while there is the giving of resources, can I borrow your boat to preach from? What verse 11 is talking about is the redefinition of life's mission and goal. It is one thing to loan Jesus your boat. It is another thing to quit the fishing business, to follow Him completely, fully, and all the time. If you want to be effective in the kingdom of God, you got to decide. What am I about? Am I about being a good church member who shows up on Sunday mornings every now and then, lives a good life, and mostly does what I want to do? Or am I willing to sacrifice everything so that my life is centered on Jesus Christ, serving Him, growing in Him, bringing others to Him? I'm about Jesus. What you're looking at in verse 11 is a long ways from being a good church member. Verse 11 is about 24/7 living for Jesus Christ and sacrificing anything and everything so that I can be with Jesus and serve Jesus and work for Jesus and advance Jesus' cause, not my own. That's what happened in verse 11. And maybe as we work through these four characteristics, there's a lot of nodding our head up and down. I can do that. Oh, yeah, we need to do that. I should do that. I want to do that. But verse 11 asks if we're willing to radically repurpose who we are. I'm sure there were a lot of people on that beach that day watching them go say, oh, hey, fish. Peter, James, and John didn't care about fish. Jesus picked them. They were ready to follow Him. I need to ask myself, am I ready to follow Him and give up whatever it takes so I can serve and be effective in His kingdom? So I think Luke chapter 5 is an awful lot more than just a fishing story, but it is Jesus who made the big catch that day. These men would preach and teach the gospel all over the Roman Empire. They would write, instruct, mentor, and train. They would be a huge part of New Testament Christianity's beginnings. And they were chosen because they were able to be massively instrumental in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's why. These guys were chosen. They could be effective in Jesus' kingdom. And so this morning, I need to look carefully at Luke 5 and I need to ask, am I in that group? Am I like that? Would I do those things? Would Jesus choose me? Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank You, Father, for Your Word and for the instruction we receive from this scene on a beach at Galilee. We pray, Father, for effectiveness in Your kingdom. But we pray, Father, that Your Word would change our hearts to make the adjustments and changes and call for the repentance necessary so that we can truly follow Your Son and be effective in His cause. We ask, Father, a blessing upon our elders, our shepherds here. We ask that you use them in a mighty way. Bless them with courage and perseverance and strength. And use us to uphold their hands as together we labor to be effective in your kingdom. It's in your Son's name that we pray. And amen.